Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded at our online reflective prayer, which takes place each Monday and Wednesday at 9:15. The full recording can be found on our Facebook page. Today, our reflection is from our curate, the Reverend David Wilkie, entitled, Looking for Kingdom, Not Power.
King David said to the whole assembly, My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the temple will not be for mortals, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, coloured stones, all sorts of precious stones, and marble in abundance. Moreover, in addition to all that I've provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house, and for all the work to be done by the artisans. Gold for the things of gold, and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating themselves today to the Lord? Then the leaders of ancestral houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of the thousands and of the hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the Lord, service of the house of God, 5,000 talents, 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord, into the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, because these had given willingly, for with single mind they had offered freely to the Lord. King David also rejoiced greatly.
Mark 11, 27 to the end.
They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? They asked. And who gave you authority to do this? Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me. They discussed it among themselves and said, If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why don't you believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, We don't know. Jesus said, Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things.
Often I look at these passages, I go to Tom Wright, and I know Fabian used this on Monday as well. And he starts a passage like this with a little illustration that really helps make sense of it, or helps put it in context. So he tells a story this time. And this story is of traffic in London, and it's slowly building up throughout the day on a Friday until it just comes to a standstill. And everyone's just at this choke point, and there's cars going nowhere, taxis are hooting their horn, getting angry. People are just trying to get home for the weekend, they're frustrated, and it's a hot day, and you're just all jammed up in the middle of the capital city. And then this man steps off the pavement, and he walks into the middle of this junction, and he starts to direct traffic. And at first everyone's like, what does he think he's doing? Then they start to, see what he's doing and actually trust him, and they go for it. And the traffic starts to move as he directs one lane and then another, and he does a great job, and the traffic clears and it starts to move again. And then the police turn up, and the police go and they look at this guy and think, who the heck is this? And they confront him. By whose authority do you do this? He's like, well, I'm here to help. And that is a really good illustration of what is going on here today. So it's like the people are stuck, and they're stuck in their sin, and the way society's working, things aren't working out for them. They're oppressed, they're condemned by the law, and it's just not going well. And then this guy pops up, and the chief priests come along, and they say to him, by whose authority are you saying these things? Are you doing these miracles? Are you like teaching? they want to know what rabbi he's come from, or what lineage, you know, where's his teaching, where's his education, where's his theology lie? And instead he comes back at them with a question and a challenge, which they can't answer, because they're not really interested in the truth by confronting him. They're interested in their own power, just like the police confronting that man at the junction. They're like, whoa, we're being upstaged. Someone is doing our job for us. So in this context, in Jerusalem at the time, they've been occupied by the Romans. They've had King Herod, who ruled over them, and now the Romans, and their power has waned since, because the priest in the day used to be judge, jury, and everything. They used to be the center of the community, and we get the picture from the temple in the Old Testament verse about how much like wealth, splendor, power, everything was given to the temple, like silver lining the walls and all the gold involved and stuff. It was a real central point for the community, and the people in charge of that were like the kings and queens or the politicians of our day. And now we have them being upstaged by this young man called Jesus, and they're like, what is going on? So Jesus confronted them and said, if you can answer this, I'll answer your question about whose authority. But they couldn't, because they knew if they answered one way or the other, it wasn't going to please the crowd. Yeah, they were stuck because they weren't interested in pursuing the truth. And Jesus knew that. They were just worried about their own political power. And this reminded me this morning about when I first came across the idea of like a post-Christendom world. So we've been through Christendom as a country where the church was at the center of the political power, the House of Lords. And if you look at the parliamentary buildings and the palaces, everything's like so ordinary. And it's almost like from an Old Testament perspective, there's so much gold and silver and crown jewels and stuff, but all of it was, put to God with the church at the center of it. And now we are no longer at the center. So we're in a post-Christendom world. And that's quite a hard place to be sometimes, because you've been removed from power. People in your everyday life, when they're thinking about decisions, they don't think, oh, I wonder what a Christian thinks about that anymore. This doesn't come into their consciousness. Like, oh, I wonder if I should check with the church what they think. Instead, they'll Google, or they'll see what the politicians are saying of the day, or whoever holds the power, the influencers on social media. And so the power has gone elsewhere, and yet there is a cause for hope. So there's some great books like this one, Faith and Politics After Christendom, is a very good one. And it actually says that as our political power waned and our voice was no longer being heard, Christians actually became more politically active in different ways. Things like the food banks sprung up, and things like raise a voice about climate change and the increasing number of prisoners, especially Black people from different ethical backgrounds. And there's so much more that the church has become involved with, because they see on the ground the need, and they can't help but respond to it. And there's different ways our church are being involved as well, through TLG and all the many charities like BSM and Open Door, and there's lots going on in the chaplaincies. And actually, we discover that to be a presence for God in this world, it doesn't mean you have to hold the central power. And in this case, it was the priests and the people at the time that held central power, and it's Jesus that came along and just taught the people there on the ground and reached out to the people that were seen as sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, and the fishermen. Like, it's just a common job. He didn't go to the educated. And it's just a different way of being. And I think we're in that stage where through the pandemic, it feels like our numbers have reduced even further and church attendance is reduced. And what's the future for the church? And we can't do anything but give it to God and give it to Jesus and ask him for his wisdom on this, for what to do next. But to keep on listening to the voice of the oppressed and the marginalized and see what God's calling us to do as a church. Let's pray about that now. So Lord, we open ourselves up again this morning to what the day lies ahead. Would you help us to hear the voices of the people that need you most? Lord, when we feel fear and feel threatened and have anxiety about the future, when we feel like things aren't as they should be, that would you help us to see you at work? Would you help us to reimagine new things? Would you give us hope for the future? And Lord, I pray that when we feel threatened, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we may see what you are doing at that point. And God, I thank you for the history of this, of the church in this country. I thank you for things like the NHS, for education, for all the things that it's done, and that started on the margins, and then you just grew and grew. And now again, Lord, we are on the margins, and we just ask that you help us to influence this world, help us to influence our communities, and shed your light in this place. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.